Father, why do we pray so much? Lord, because we're reminded that we're dependent on you. And Father, this morning, I just ask once again that you would go before me, that your Spirit would work in the heart of your people. And even those that don't know you here this morning, that they would, their eyes would be open, their ears would be keen to listen, to hear the gospel, and to see Jesus. Father, I pray that you would glorify yourself, that you would exalt your Son. As we've been hearing even through the book of Colossians in our study, that all things will be united to unto Him one day. And we're just simply part of this grand story that will have its climax one day, when the Son of God, the living God, will come once again for His people. And so, Lord, I pray that Jesus would be preached. Help me. Guard my tongue. And may it be edifying unto the heart of your people. And Father, I ask, especially here this morning for our brother John, I pray, Father, that you would give the doctors wisdom as we always ask. Because they're men, they're women, whoever the doctor is. Gender is irrelevant. We all need wisdom. Age is irrelevant. We all need it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give them that wisdom to know what tests to run and what to do and to diagnose him properly. And Father, may you comfort my brother, and may you comfort Sherry as well, and may you comfort his family, his children, his daughters who are here this morning. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. As many of you recall that we began studying this book in Philippians back in, I think, March 2019. And the circumstances were a little different. And so this book, in many ways, today we reach the last part of it. And so for me, in many ways, it's special. It's special because the Lord has used it in ministry for me. And I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be emotional for the sake of it. It's just, I was brought, even as I was studying this, I was brought to tears because the Lord reminded me. You know, when I started back in March, I'd be lying to you if I told you I have it all under control. My wife knows, she's there. She knows the fear. Lord, I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to cause your people to stumble. Just help me to be faithful. And I would hear Edwin, I would hear Jason in the back, just be faithful, Freddie. Be faithful. And so in this way, it brings joy to see the gospel. And we've dealt through so many themes here. And the Lord always circling back to the gospel. What themes have we seen unfold in this book? In this letter that Paul penned to the church in Philippi. We've seen the importance of partnering in the gospel. We've seen the advancement of the gospel. We have seen the unity of the body of Christ in the gospel. The humility of our Savior in Philippians 2, that glorious passage that we see unfold and how He comes and comes to be like us. Not born of man, but born of God. And here He is living among us. The humility of our Savior. And the importance of modeling the gospel to others. The common denominator in all those themes is the gospel. And so we see that. We see that circling back to that. And notice that Paul is not writing this letter from a palace. He's not in some tower penning these things, pontificating. He's writing these things in a prison cell in Rome to people that are beloved to him, the Philippians. And so, again, we see this come full circle. And to me, it's always beautiful to see that, to see how the Lord is able to do that. That's why you may have many questions and people question the Word of God and the authority of God. To me, there's no way that you can write a book over a span of 1,500 years, 66 different books, and still have one message. And that's Jesus. It's impossible for me. No, we can't even keep the same information going from one day to the next, let alone for 1,500 years. And that's the authority of the Word of God. So if that's one of the questions that you have, is this book really written by God? It is. Because no man can humanly, through his own ingenuity, come up with something like this. And so allow me this morning to, will you read with me this last part in this book of Philippians? We're in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 14 all the way to the end, all the way to 23. So read with me here this morning. It says, I'll start in verse 14. Yet, and by the way, Paul had just spoken how he had learned to be abased. Whether high, whether low, in abundance or in little, no matter what, he learned to be content. Because it was the Lord that was strengthening him. And here we pick up in verse 14. And Paul writes, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Think about that for a second. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. I am well supplied is what Paul is writing. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And he could have finished there, and he doesn't. And he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And this is the reading of God's Word. I just picked up three. Again, always the number three. Doesn't have to be, but just what it is. Three things that we see here this morning. And the first one that we see in verses 14 through 16 is that gospel partnership is not a given. Gospel partnership is not a given. If you consider what Paul went through in his second missionary journey, remember he had his first missionary journey, okay, all through Asia. And then here, if you're familiar with that part or that portion in Acts, where all of a sudden Paul and Barnabas, hey, why don't we go visit those churches that we saw, right? And here they were going to go. They're in Lystra. Timothy comes on board. There's a separation between John Paul, right? And over John Paul, or John Mark, excuse me. And so they end up splitting. And there they end up going. They want to go back to Asia. Again, visit the churches. But they get stopped. And they end up going to Macedonia. They end up going to Macedonia, and then you see they get to Samothrace. They end up going to Samothrace. They end up going to Philippi, and from Philippi they go to Thessalonica, and they keep on going, eventually all the way to Corinth, and so on and so forth. So if you're familiar with that map, you can kind of see how that unfolds. But again, they don't get to go to Antioch. They don't go back to Iconium. They don't go back to Lystra or Derbe, where, by the way, they had appointed elders in those churches, and his heart was to go back to them. But they don't. And so there's churches that are completely established at this time. And for Paul, for him to say that no church entered into giving and receiving, except you only. Again, you can't say, well, you know, Freddie, yeah, but it could be argued that there were really no full churches established, so, and they really didn't have email, they didn't have text messaging, so messages were coming back and forth. Gifts were being sent back and forth. As a matter of fact, it was way harder for them to communicate than it is for us today, and yet it seems that they did it more effectively. It might have taken longer. Might have felt like snail mail, but it was there. So here, there was only one community that partnered with him, and those were the Philippians, those from Philippi. And so I would encourage us here this morning, don't take the apostles' words lightly. Don't take the apostles' words lightly. Were there other believers in other churches? Yes, absolutely. I don't have reason to believe that the answer is no. There were believers. Did all believers partner in the gospel with Paul? The answer to that question, however, is a disappointing no. It's a disappointing no. And it wasn't just a reality back in 49 AD or 50 AD. It's a reality today. It's a reality today. And I think, if I can say, well, why? If we have more means, more ways of communicating, more opportunities, then how is that still possible? One of the things that we've been dealing with the leadership, in the leadership meetings, is regaining, recapturing this high view of the church once again. Because there's such a low view in our modern church today. And hopefully that'll be seen. But I think that happens for two reasons. I think at a surface level, it happens. Why don't people, again, the question is, why don't more people partner in the gospel? And I think the reason for that is that more people understand, or at least people understand, it takes time. It takes a commitment of time and of my resources, and it requires me to get out of my comfort zone. That's what it requires of me. That's why people choose to simply sit back. You heard our brother Brad talk about it last week when he was up here praying, right? This is not a spectator sport. We would all amen that. It's not a spectator sport. But yet we live like it is. And again, you might say, well, why are you beating us up, Freddie? I'm not beating you up. Because Paul again, was very aware. He's saying there's no other church. Paul was aware that it also was a reality in his time as much as it is in ours. There's nothing new under the sun. So that's at surface level. But at a deeper level, this is my second reason. I think at a deeper level, it not just does it require time and resources and commitment, you know what it ultimately requires? It requires for you and for me to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It requires us to put the Lord Jesus first. It requires us to treasure Him above all else. That's what it requires of you and me. But the problem is that we don't. I'd be lying to you if I tell you, you know what? I got this. I don't. I don't put Him first. Many of us would tell others, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. But the problem is, the one that preaches that same message doesn't do it. I don't do it, and neither do you. And no one here in this room is ever going to love God perfectly. None of you are sitting here are going to love God perfectly. That's why you need Jesus. Isn't that why? I mean, think about it. I mean, it's been on my heart, so I apologize I mentioned it again, but, well, no. Sorry, not sorry. Do you know what? You know, what is our only hope in life and death? That's been on my heart. I mean, if you've been taking time, again, this is not to put a guilt trip, if you weren't able to do it, and it's like, well, to beat you up, pick it up and keep going. But what is your only hope in life and in death? That you are not your own, but that you belong, body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you live unto the Lord. And if you die, You die unto the Lord because you are not your own. That's what happens at a deeper level that we don't see, that we don't take time to examine. Forget the comfort zone. Am I willing to make Jesus? Am I willing to return to my first love? Think about that for a second. Where are you? Now, the problem is, to add to that, if you thought that wasn't enough, is that we justify it. We justify it completely. And so we justify our gospel consumerism, and then we begin to say, well, yeah, you know what? I'm not gospel partners. I want to advance the gospel. I believe the gospel. I want to advance it. But it's easier for me just to remain and consume, pick up my Bible, leave the church, come in the next Sunday, and do it all over again. That's easier. That's easier. It's easier to retweet. It's easier to repost. It's easier to reshare. It's easier to re-whatever social media calls it. It's easier to do all those things than to engage and partner with your brother and your sister in the gospel. That's the reality. It will always be easier for me just to click a button and repost the latest John Piper quote or the latest Tim Keller quote or whatever it might be. But to engage takes guts, takes strength from the Lord, and it takes conviction, and it takes commitment. Now, you're probably thinking, Freddie, you've lost it. Dude, you've lost it. Like, why are you making such a big deal of it? Let me comfort your heart and tell you that I haven't lost it. I'm aware of what's being said, and it sounds harsh. And my heart is not that it's harsh, because that's not the point. But the reality is that that's where we live. That's where we live. And if that's where we're living, then we need to address it. We need to address it. Otherwise, we want the different results, yet still doing the same things. And we all know what people call that in our culture. So, more importantly than that, the reality is that the reason I haven't lost it is because this is actually dear to the Apostle Paul. And more importantly, to the Father in heaven, to your Father. If you know Christ and you're sitting here this morning, this is important to your Father in heaven and to my Father in heaven. Allow me to unpack that for you, if I may. The second point, listen to the following verses. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Gospel partnership is about the fruit that pleases God. What do I mean by that? When you enter into partnership for the gospel, there's fruit of righteousness that is produced by God for His glory. Those are not my words. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul back in chapter 2. Who is working in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure? God. He's working in you. Many of us want to long. I know many times for me, it's like, well, when you're standing before God and there you are, what are the words that you long to hear from your Father in heaven? Well done. Oh, okay, I wasn't the only one. Well done, faithful servant. Right? The parable that Jesus shared in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Correct? But how do you want to hear that if you don't engage? How do you expect to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, if you don't partner? Yes, absolutely, 100%. Jesus was the good and faithful servant. He was your good and faithful servant when you couldn't be and I couldn't be. That's the truth. So find comfort in that. But also don't find that as an excuse to not partner in the gospel. It's a double-edged sword. Because it's easy to go and say, yeah, Jesus paid it all, and that is gloriously true. He did pay it all to, but remember the next part, all to Him I owe. All to Him I owe. There's a commitment, and Paul understood it. Paul understood the commitment of living unto this gospel. And it matters because of the implication. Now, but before I get into the implication, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to renew our thinking. Listen to what Romans 12, 1 and 2 say. You guys, very familiar for many of us. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. To present your bodies what? As a living sacrifice. Oh, so you know it. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. To partner in the gospel is your spiritual worship and mine. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed by the renewal of your mind. Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That was the prayer of the psalmist. Create in me a clean heart, a pure heart. So what is the implication when a believer, a Bible-believing, Jesus-loving community embraces and partners to advance the gospel? What is the implication? The implication is that it's not just going to happen through osmosis. The implication that it has to begin with you. A conviction in your heart of making Christ the love of your life. And then from there, working out in your home, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your children, and extending that flow, letting that overflow into your church family. That's the heart. Every need of yours, Paul says, will be met through the riches of His glory. Do you know just how rich that is? Paul says that that all the riches, every need of yours will be met through His riches, in His glory. We hear the word rich and we really can't fathom, but you think of rich and maybe Jeff Bezos comes to mind, at least for me it did. Because that's the one that we see, that even after his divorce, the guy is still the number one richest man in the world. Now, some of you kids are like, man, I wish I had that money. Believe me, you don't. You don't. Because it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to inherit heaven. Remember that. Don't let the lure of financial status or gain, whatever it may be, take your heart away from your love, because that will occupy your heart. But going back to Jeff Bezos, you know how rich he is? So after he divorced, and again, I don't say this in light, because obviously the Lord, we know what the Lord says about divorce. Yeah, it's not the unpardonable sin, by the way. But we know definitely because of what it represents, what marriage represents. But Jeff Bezos makes three times more in one minute, than the average worker makes in an entire year. The U.S. worker. That's what he makes. Three times more in 1 minute than what the average U.S. worker makes in an entire year. Now, this is not my spiel on, this is why, to take a position on capitalism or non-capitalism. That is not my point. My point is that obviously the man is rich. But you know who's richer? Your Father in heaven. Your Father in heaven is way richer than a man who makes that kind of money. Jeff Bezos is not richer than God. He's not. The very one, when you compare Jeff Bezos to the one who formed and fashioned the heavens and the earth by his mere breath, believe me, Jeff Bezos is this small, and probably smaller, before the living God. And not just a living God, the living God who is also your Father and mine in Christ Jesus. That's the reality. But notice that you're like, oh, Freddie, but you forgot the last part. It's in Christ Jesus. No, I didn't forget it. It's in Christ Jesus. Because His riches and His glory are linked to Christ. They are linked to Christ. They are linked to Christ. His only begotten Son, Yeshua, Jesus, Jesus. It's Him. His glory is again. So you want your needs met, it has to be through Jesus. You have to go through Him. You cannot obtain the riches of this glorious God and think you're going to go around Jesus. It ain't going to happen. If I can give you an illustration,
if I may,
raising children, as many of you know, is not easy, right? I think all of you, if you're a parent here, you know, whether it's one or three or five, it doesn't matter. It's not easy. It's hard. And as you're growing up, you're coming to church, like, you know, you have to discipline because, again, the Lord calls us to discipline our children, right? To teach and instill in them this fear of the Lord. Not in the fear of the way that we learned it, right? That God is going to strike at any moment. But the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And you want them to understand this holy God. You want them to understand who this God is and that this God sent His only begotten Son for sinners. And so when my children were growing up, and they might remember, maybe not, you know, I always said that if I ever preached, I wasn't going to use my family, but I just find myself using my family more and more. But, as that is an example, but it's where I live. And it's the reality, it's what I see, and it's my experiences. But it's teaching our children, hey, you know what, when you sin, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. And you would say amen to that. Amen to that. And then when you're disciplining them, you're like, yeah, you just need to go run to Him. But over time, my wife and I realized, man, here I am pointing them to Jesus. While at the same time, simultaneously, I need Him. It's not just my children. It's me. My wife and I need to run with our children to the cross. My wife and I need to run with our children to Jesus. It's not just simply telling, yeah, go, run to Jesus, He'll forgive you. It's saying, come. We need to go, and we need to go now. Because I'm sure at some point, even though I think in my righteousness I disciplined you correctly, I probably didn't. And I also know that I need Him. Come with me. Let us go together to the cross. To the One that took our sin upon Himself and bore our transgressions. That's where we're at. What pleases our Father? Exactly that. When His children run to Him. When His children partner in the gospel while running to Him. That's what pleases. That's what Paul says. Paul says he wasn't even interested in the gifts. What was Paul more interested in? In the fruit that was being produced that pleased God. That's what got him. I don't have any other words to describe it, but wow. And how amazing it is to know that when you run to your Father, He's not just a God that sits back and distances Himself from the mess, but relates to your mess. I was on Facebook, and as many of you are, and there was this post that ended up saying, it was a picture, and it was a baby with, I guess, a diaper, and back was completely, pooped. The baby pooped, and then the poop just came all the way up the back, all the way to the back of the head. And the post was simply saying, for those of you, Valentine's Day coming up, for those of you that are, you know, what happens on Valentine's Day, and a lot of children are conceived during that time because, you know, so on and so forth, says you might want to think about it twice, kind of saying, look at this picture. You know what? I was just pondering on it, and I was like, my Father in heaven doesn't do that with me. He sees my mess, and He meets me. He meets me where I'm at. I can be filled from toe to head in my garbage, and He still comes and He wipes it by the blood of His Son. Tell me that doesn't... What better news is there than that? Tell me one. What are you going to give me, Tony Robbins? I know because Edwin mentions Tony Robbins, so I know you guys know him. Not that he preaches Tony Robbins, I'm not saying that. But he uses it. Tell me who? Oprah. Recently, I driving to work, I'm seeing there getting off on 995 going south, and I see the big one, January 4th, Oprah coming for her new vision for 2020. None of that matters. Because you have a God that came and invaded your mess and mine. And took that same mess to the cross for you and for me. You were once alienated because of your sin. And now you've been brought near because of the blood of Jesus. He shed it on the cross. He shed His blood on the cross so that you can be forgiven. And I pray that if anyone here this morning doesn't know that glorious truth, that glorious comfort, may you come to know it. So, gospel partnership is my first point. I don't even remember my first point anymore. Sorry. Gospel partnership is not a given. And gospel partnership is what is about the fruit that pleases God. And now we come to our final verses. Gospel partnership is a global mission. What do I mean by that? What do I mean that it's a global mission? It says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Brothers who are with me, greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. These are the very words, and you heard me say it earlier. Paul is writing this from a prison. It is impossible. I would say impossible, but I find it rather difficult to believe that anyone can be around the Apostle Paul and not know who Jesus is. Or come away and say, who's Jesus? That's all Paul did was preach Christ. And that's all he's doing for us through this letter. That's what we've been studying, Christ. And he says that all of Caesar's household, remember at the beginning in Philippians, the entire Praetorian Guard and all the rest are coming to hear the gospel because Paul was specific and it was intentional about sharing Christ. It didn't matter who was around him. It didn't matter if you were Greek, if you were in Athens, if you were a philosopher, or if you were the lowest of the low, he was preaching Christ. He was there to share the good news. And that is why every letter of Paul begins and ends in the same way. Well, maybe not every letter, but the point is that it's always, and we greet this heart of love and affection for God's people. And mind you, that heart wasn't always that way. That heart actually did the opposite. It persecuted Christians. It persecuted God's people. That Jesus had to stop them on his road to Damascus. Why do you persecute me, Saul? So even that, Paul's heart here wasn't even produced by himself. It was the Lord doing that work in his heart. Sorry, Edwin, I'm not going to plagiarize, but I am going to quote you what you said last week. Because the message that Edwin preached last week is the same message today. What was Paul's single mission and single message? To proclaim Christ. That's it. One, proclaim Jesus. You heard him say it, so I'm not going to rehash it. But that, and it hasn't changed. And that proclamation, many of you here are sitting 2,000 years removed because of that message. It's the very message that the Lord used you to show you your sin and your desperate need for a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. And my prayer is that this morning as we close, if any of you don't know Him, kids, listen up. You who think you have the world before you, if you were here this morning in Sunday school, you probably heard some very sad news of a family that lost two children one after the other. Your life is but a vapor, and so is mine. So I encourage you, look while you can. While it's still today, call upon Him. Call upon the Lord. Call upon Jesus and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And I promise you, He will forgive you. There's nothing, there's no sin that you can bring before Him that He can say, you cross the line. I'll forgive everything but that. Not one, not a single sin can God, Jesus, in Jesus, ever say, that's it. Up to here. Anything beyond that is off limits. No. But be careful, because it requires commitment. It requires commitment to the gospel. Not to me. I'll be gone. Parents, remind your children. Remind them to look to Jesus. And as you're reminding them, remind yourself that you also need to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Amen? Let us pray. Father, use your word. Use your word to build your people. Any heart that has departed from Christ, in the sense of, or what I'm trying to say, is that I just desire that you would rekindle my heart and rekindle the heart of your people to Jesus. Set our hearts ablaze for Him and His gospel. Let everything else be secondary. May you be pleased to glorify yourself in Jesus. Thank you that you only need to look to your right hand and see Him, and that His prayers will always be answered. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, and may that forever be our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.